Well, good morning, those by watching my live stream. I just want to start and pray. I want to pray for you guys that are watching. Father, we come with open hands, open hearts. We just surrender our hearts, our minds to you. Your word is so powerful. You're the only one that can change me and change the world. So I pray for you at home, those that are watching, those that are here. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We need you to do the surgery now that we would look more like you in the inside so people can see it on the outside and bring you glory and honor. We thank you for your word. It's eternal, and there's nothing like it and nothing that is more powerful. So I pray, Holy Spirit, work in my heart. Control me. May I say one word in the flesh, and may you work in everybody's heart that will hear this, ultimately to bring you glory, pray in Jesus' name, amen. I turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and Lord willing, we're going to finish this book today. Remember, I started the message last week about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of Satan trying to stop that. And we said last week the two main goals that we have as Christians. So when you got saved, Jesus didn't take you home. What we're here for is to glorify God and fulfill the Great Commission, right? Go preach the gospel. When that person comes publicly and says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus through baptism, and then we pour our life into them, all right? So in Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at, number one, how can we be victorious? And I spent all last week on prayer. I'm just going to read the verse. I'm not going to spend a little time here because I want to jump off where we left off. So look at verse 18. Again, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is the idea of being specific. In the Spirit, again, I touched all this stuff. I'm not going to spend a lot of time watching. We spent time looking at that last week. Thereunto, with all perseverance. You got to keep praying and supplication for all saints. You can't just, you know, pray this one little prayer, you know, for someone. You got to keep praying and praying and praying. And remember, just to kind of summarize, Satan has blinded the minds of people who get saved, so we have to pray that God takes the blinders off. We have to pray for a door for utterance. I remember Mike Miranda sitting back there. He, this past year, he was coming to the porch, and I was praying, Lord, please take these blinders off. Please help him to surrender to Jesus once and for all. His wife's been praying for him for 20 years. And that day, you could see Mike was more humble, and God took the blinders off, and he accepted Christ, and we're about two-thirds away through discipleship right now. So anybody can get saved. Don't give up on people. All right, the second thing, jot down, is by proclaiming the gospel with boldness. With boldness. We see that in verse 19. Let's start now. And for me, he says that utterance, this idea of freedom of speech, to speak the word, may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, see, with confidence, to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Satan does not sit still. And so we have to have boldness in order to preach the gospel, because we're going to get persecuted to some degree. When you stand up for Jesus, you're going to get persecuted. It could be within your home. When I first got saved, I was the first one saved in my family. Man, they attacked me. Now, as time went on, it was less and less. I had more answers too. And I was praying, and I kept praying for my family. And one by one, they started getting saved over time. And it took time. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this. He's going to have to stand before the Sanhedrin. That's the Supreme Court. Think about it, like you're standing before the Supreme Court, and you're going to have to give the gospel. He stood before the emperor. He stood before high Roman officials. And so he needed boldness to speak. Just like you know that when you're in the midst, maybe at work or with somebody, and everything, wow, if I witness right now, man, I could, you know, lose my job. And obviously, you know, use wisdom doing that. You don't not work to witness. But you know what I'm talking about. You're like, oh, can I witness this person? Oh, this person got a lot of money. Or this person is so smart, you know, he's going to make mincemeat of me. So we need boldness to speak. Martin Luther, back in 1521, he was at the Imperial Diet of Worms. It was a place where he was going. He was coming from Wittenberg, And the Pope and all the high officials says, stop preaching Martin Luther. And for 2 weeks, he preached. And he could have lost his life. And eventually, he comes to stand before the emperor and all the holy empire of the officials. And they said to him, I want you to recant of all the stuff that you had written against the Catholic Church. And this is what he said. I cannot and will not recant anything, for it is dangerous and a threat to salvation to act against one's conscience. That's like you standing before the president and all everyone, and they're saying, recant. He's like, nope, not going to do it. And then he goes on to say this. He said, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And then Charles, the Emperor Charles V, he declared him a heretic, an outlaw of the empire, an enemy of the state from that point on. From that point on, his life was in danger. And a lot of people try to hide him and can go on and read his life. So maybe you'll never stand before the president or some, you know, high official. But every day we stand before people and we need to proclaim the gospel to them. Now let me focus on how do we have boldness or confidence as a believer. The first thing is prayer, right? Paul said, will you pray for me? Listen, if Paul needs prayer to be bold, he was the greatest missionary, so do you and I, right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Go back a little bit, and I want to show you how powerful prayer is, how it gives us strength and grace and boldness to preach the gospel. Look at verse 16. Paul's here praying in this text. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So pray that. It's like, Lord, can you strengthen my inner man? I pray for that for people who have drawn away. They've drawn away from God. They're not walking with God right now. I pray for them. God, would you strengthen their inner man? Strengthen my inner man that I may speak the gospel with boldness. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the knowledge of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. So look, you have to know how much God loves you no matter what. If everybody rejects you because of the gospel, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I count everything but loss that I may share the gospel. And we never know anything about his family except one. And in Acts 23, we know it's his nephew. I don't know. Maybe when he stood up for Christ, his whole family deserted him. They say he was a Pharisee, and some say as a Pharisee, he had a wife at one time. And then verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages in the world without end. Amen. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we have to go to the throne of grace, right, to get this boldness to go and preach the gospel. One of the hardest people that I ever had a witness to was Linda's dad. It was I think it was the second time that I met him. We were dating at the time. And he was a strong Catholic. So I go over there, and we're talking, and I had to say, well, the Catholic Church believes this. And again, I'm not against Catholics. I want everyone to be saved. I was a Catholic. But what the Catholic Church teaches, the dogma, is not what the Bible teaches. When I was at that funeral the other day, I said, purgatory does not exist. It's a made-up thing. The blood of Jesus is enough to take away your sin. People aren't going to go light a bunch of candles when you're dead and try to get you in. There's no such thing. So I started witnessing him. You could see his face just like begin to change. And eventually he said to me, I want to punch you right in the mouth. And here I'm going out with Linda. I really like Linda at this time. It's turning to love, right? And eventually, you know, I got to go and say, hey, can I marry your daughter? But here's what I say, you know what? The gospel is the most important thing. His soul is more important than me marrying Linda. You think, well, that's crazy, Pastor. No, no. You know, many, many days after that, we prayed for him to get saved. For many, many years. One day, It was the anniversary service. I can't remember which one. He came to the anniversary service. He sat back there. I was preaching the gospel. He stood up at the end and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Amen. And we had family members around him that knew the gospel, and so they shared the gospel and he got saved. You have to sow the seeds. You may not be the one leading the person to Christ, but we have to sow those seeds. And let me tell you, John 4 tells us that your reward will be just as great if you're the seed sower as the one who reaped. It's a process. Very, you know, for someone to just hear the gospel once and get saved is very unlikely. So sow those seeds. We have to keep sowing those seeds. The second thing that gives us boldness is not only prayer, but knowing the power of Christ behind us. Luke chapter 12, verse 11, 12 says this, "When they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and the powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say." Verse 12, "For the Holy Ghost will teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." So we have to trust the Holy Spirit is going to bring back. Now, obviously, we have to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study self-approved unto God, work would not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Right? There's strength in numbers, and the Holy Spirit is powerful. A couple weeks ago, I don't know if you watched some of the conventions, Republican convention. After the Republican convention, all the people had to go and walk to their hotels, right? It's not like New York City, you just grab a cab, "Hey, can you take it?" There's no such thing. They had to walk. And as they were walking, some of the people started crowding around these people. Ron Paul was one, Dan Bongino, you know, all these people, and they're saying, Dan Bongino was saying, "Hey, I started walking," and as one guy came, he didn't say anything, he just kept going. But as the mob came, there was more, 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 there was more power in numbers. And then they started attacking them. But then as the police came, right, and as more and more police came, what happened is that now they had more confidence that they were going to be safer. And my point is, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit, more powerful than any person or persons. We got to remember that brings us confidence. Like the Holy Spirit is going to be helping us to remember and to teach and to preach the gospel. See, it gives you confidence. Think about Elijah. When Elijah was surrounded by the Assyrian army, he woke up, his servant woke up, and the servant was like, "We're in big trouble." And Elijah says, "No, we're not." And he I'm going to quote 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. And he answered, said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. He said, "Let him see, Lord." So when you're witnessing in the Spirit, you have the whole host of heaven behind you. And if you remember that, you will be bold. The third thing is knowing the principles of what we are saying are true. See, the Word of God is true. And so knowing that you know the truth, it helps you to speak boldness. 2 Samuel 22:31 says this, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." Nothing is more frustrating to me when there's conflicting facts about something. I'll give you an example. Eating eggs are good for you. And then 3 years later, eating the yolks are no good for you. And then 3 years later, it's good to eat those things. Coconut oil, man, it's really good for you. And then coconut oil, it's no good for you. It depends who you read. It's so frustrating because I want to be healthy and I, you know, I want to eat this and I want to do this. And like, but you know what? That's why I always tell people when you preach about health or anything, it's not Bible. Don't shove it down people's throat. You can help people if you want, but it's not Bible. But when you preach the gospel, it's the truth. You can have confidence in that, right? It's like this, in any area of truth, if you go say, "I want a good marriage." Now, there's good books written on it, but the principles are right here. For a husband, you know, be a servant. Love your wife unconditionally. And as a wife, you know, be a submissive cheerleader. Give unconditional respect to your husband. It's the truth. It works. So any area of life, You can have confidence when we have the Bible, especially preaching the gospel. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this, "In whom we also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." So you can have confidence when you're bringing the Bible, when you're bringing the gospel, it is truth. It will change a person's life. But when you're unsure of something, you're like, oh, I want you to do, you have no confidence. Now, before I move on, what is the gospel? And you're like, Pastor, what do you mean? I've been a Christian a long time. I know what the gospel is. Listen to me. I talk to a lot of Christians sometimes, and it involves the person and the work of Christ, not just one. Let me touch this for a second. What does a person have to believe in order to be saved? Number one, they have to believe that Jesus is God. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you have to believe that he's Lord, that he's God, you can't just believe he was a man. Right? He was fully God and fully man. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John 10, 30. That one is the neuter in the Greek, and it means in essence, not in persons. There's three persons. Second, you have to believe Jesus is the Savior and the only Savior. The word Jesus means Jehovah saves. See, those words mean something. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. Acts 4, 12 says, there's no other name under heaven given by man, but we must be saved. There's no other name. 1 John 2, 2 says, he is the propitiation of our sins. He's the only acceptable sacrifice. So when we're preaching the gospel, we have to say Jesus is God and he is the only way, not a way. We also have to believe that he's holy. Obviously, if he's God, he has to be holy. He has to be the acceptable sacrifice. And obviously, we have to believe that he died, buried, and resurrected. That means he had a physical death and he rose again, right? It's so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 says this, for I delivered unto you first of all which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, right? So that's the gospel. So if we leave one portion out, it's not the gospel. It's a false gospel. We'll lead people to hell. I'm not trying to scare you here, but it's so important. We can't water down the gospel. It's just like if somebody's a diabetic and we water down their insulin, you'll kill them. So please, make sure, because the reason I say this, I've heard people pray this little prayer, and then afterwards I talk to them and they're like, oh, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. Make sure we're presenting the gospel. That's the person and the work. It's very important. All right, the fourth thing. Boldness, prayer, the power of God behind us, the principles, practical righteous living. See, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we live practically righteous, and then we become have a tool. We're like a tool in God's hands. Listen to this verse, Romans 6, 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as an instrument of righteousness unto God. So watch. I know in my life, when I'm close to God and I'm walking with God, I have so much more boldness to preach, to witness, but I know when I'm in sin, it just kills boldness. Satan says, how in the world can you witness? Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For our practical purposes, practical righteousness. So listen, we're an instrument in God's hands, but when we're in sin, we're not an instrument in God's hands, right? So we have to have this constant communication with God and this close walk with God in order to be used by God. I'm not saying perfect. There's nobody perfect. So confess, repent, get up, and then go serve God. Don't let the devil beat you up for like 3 days. Okay, then I'll witness. We all struggle with that. All right, so how can we be victorious in spreading the gospel, praying, proclaiming, And this is where I want to focus on today, by being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Go back to our text and look at verse 20. Ephesians 6:20 says this, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." So he was in prison. "That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul was in physical chains. Let me tell you, he was in physical chains because he was willing to be a spiritual prisoner of God. Think about it. The Apostle Paul represented Christ. He was an ambassador, and he was willing to even die to be that ambassador. And I thought to myself, who here would go to prison for someone? Like if, say one of your friends got angry in a moment and killed somebody, would you step forward, would I step forward and say, you know what, I'm going to go to prison for them? I don't know how many people would do that. Paul was willing to go to prison for Christ. That's why he was so effective. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, "You can't help but be impressed with the commitment of the Apostle Paul to his calling." He says, "None of these things move me," quotes Acts 20:24. He says, "Ever a man dared to follow Christ, come what may, he was the man. Paul did not look for the easy way, but for the way that would most honor the Lord and win the lost. He was even willing to become a prisoner for the furtherance of the gospel." So let me give you three things. I was thinking about this. What does it take to be a prisoner of Jesus? The first thing is self-denial. Self-denial. Luke 9:23-24 says this, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny," means disown himself, "take up his cross," that's the idea of submission, right? Not my will, but thy will, "and follow me," continually. And then verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life," means if you will live for himself, "shall lose" what? Lose abundant life. But then he does the opposite. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it." So actually we find the abundant life in dying to self. We think it's taking care of self. It's really the opposite. It's dying to self. So the abundant life, Christ can live through us. The second thing, jot down, is stewardship, not ownership attitude. We must have an attitude. Everything belongs to God. Nothing is mine. A great example is Hannah in Samuel chapter 1. Hannah wanted to have a baby so bad. She said, "Lord, if you give me a boy, man, I'm going to lend him unto you." Here's what she said, 1 Samuel 1:11. "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child, then I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head." But think about that. We should have that attitude, not if God does something for us, but everything belongs to God. If we don't have that attitude, we're going to be in big trouble when God takes something away. It will destroy us. So if we lose something or someone serving God, we must still go on. Job 1:21, and he said, "Naked I came into my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And what did the Lord take? His family, his possessions, his business, and his health. I mean, think about that, right? Now, in this life, we're going to have heartache. We're going to lose parents. We're going to lose spouse. We're going to lose a child. But we have to go on. We're going to have heartache because our children, our spouses, our family members may not live for God. You know all the hurts and pains. Man, I wish they were really live for God, but they're not living for God. So you're going to have to deal with that. I'm going to have to deal with that, but we still must go on. We may not have much physically in this world. Man, I have people even say, I think about all the money that I tithe. If I just tithe, you know, I could have bought a brand new car. I could have got this, I could have got that. They're saying those things, but in a way they're saying, look, I'm still going to be faithful to God. I'm still going to be faithful to God. See, we have to keep going on. I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. or to your family? Or someone's going to drift away. Will you stop serving God? We can't. And you've got to go back to this, nothing's mine. Because if it is mine and we're holding on to it, it's going to be so, so painful. We're going to hold on and we're going to quit serving God. I know I've had these heartaches. I know you have too. The third thing is, so we have self-denial, we have stewardship, and then we have sacrifice. Sacrifice. The Apostle Paul sacrificed both physically, mentally, materially to bring the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. This is a great passage. Watch. He says, are there ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times receive I 40 stripes save one. So he got beaten by the Jews 39 times, 5 times. This long whip, it was different than the Romans. The Romans had this short whip with bones and like metal. It would just rip your back to shreds. He says, thrice I was beat with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings, offerings, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen. Right? It's all talking about danger. Danger in the city, right? Danger in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Man, can you imagine? I don't know if I could have gone through all that. Probably would have quit. See, being a Christian and going through all that, it's only resting in Christ and letting him live through you that you're going to make it through. There's no other way. It is a sacrifice to serve God, but the sacrifice is nothing compared to the glory which will be revealed. Amen. And that you'll spend eternity with him. I'm going to put a statement up there. Is it up there for you? Put up the next statement. I wrote this down. We'll only witness to the point we are willing to suffer the loss of possessions, positions, people, or even our own lives. It's the truth. You only go so far, I only go so far, right? Oh, I'm not going to go any farther. I can lose this, I can lose that, I can lose that, I can lose that. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying, I'm going to go preach the gospel so I lose everything. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about this attitude, right? Apostle Paul had Lord, you could take everything. Because you own it anyways. If you and I just have this, I just want to have this happy little life with me and my family. If that's your concept, then you're not going to live all out for Christ. But watch what I said last week. If you have this mindset, Lord, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. Then you find somebody else who thinks the same thing, and then you get married. Remember I said this a couple weeks ago? Last week, you get married to someone. Hey, we just want to glorify God together, right? We want to serve God together. You're going to have a great marriage. As soon as you look and say, honey, why aren't you doing this for me? You lost the purpose again, see? As soon as they have that, now you have kids. Now you teach your kids, you know what? We're going to glorify God together. When no one's looking, you just serve. And listen, you do it for God. Come on, teach your kid to serve. Don't teach them to be served. Because it's going to be a problem to the people he married, go to work, in the church. See, if you keep that perspective of glorifying God and proclaiming the gospel as a family, you're going to enjoy your life so much. Then if somebody in the family member wants to go the other way and just be selfish by themselves, now we have a problem again. We have heartache, don't we? See, God's way is the best way. It's so awesome. So I encourage you, husbands, wives, children, anybody, just come on, let's surrender today. To the glory of God, to proclaim the gospel. Let it be our heartbeat. As we pay our mortgage, as we have our house, whatever we have, Lord, it's all yours to glorify yourself. It's all yours so we can tell all about Christ. Keep that mindset. You still can go on vacation. You still can have fun. But that can't be your main purpose. Everything has to be filtered through God. And if it's not, it's going to be a problem. I spent a lot of time thinking about this message. We have to remember our hands are in our life is in God's hands, and you have to believe that. And nothing can happen to you while you're serving him unless he allows it. I've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesdays, and I encourage you to come out. The Apostle Paul's life was in God's hands, and he couldn't die no matter how many people were against him. The emperor, everybody. There was, in Acts 23, there's 40 people, 40 men that said, listen, we're not going to eat, drink, or sleep until we kill Paul. What if somebody said that about you? You know, we're going to get 40 people. I'm not going to eat or drink until, you know, I kill Linda. Right? I mean, that's crazy. That's what Paul was against. I mean, that's crazy. But let me tell you what happened. Three times, when Paul was in Corinth, he was so discouraged. It doesn't say it, but because Jesus appeared to him, you could tell. He was ready. He was getting so persecuted. He said, I'm going to leave Corinth. Why do I know that? Watch. Acts 18, 9 and 10 says this. Then spake the Lord to Paul the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. He was afraid. Verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. See, when we have this boldness, we know God is behind us. We're going to preach the gospel. How many people are you going to lead to Christ and sow the seeds that they're going to get saved? I don't know. But if we don't have that boldness, we don't understand the power behind us, we don't understand the truth of this gospel, listen, God's going to use somebody else. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, I'm not here because Wayne didn't witness to me. Salvation doesn't depend on me. It's just a privilege to be an ambassador, to be used of God. When Paul was at Caesarea being persecuted by the Jews, standing before the Sanhedrin, Acts 23:11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I said this on Wednesday night. Look, he's in Jerusalem. You say, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. Paul really wanted to go to Rome. So you're going to make it to Rome. I think Jerry was here, Domshine, and I said to Jerry, what if God said you're going to live till you're 80 years old? Will you be worrying when you're 60? When you're 70? No, you won't. So the concept is, don't worry about your life. It's in God's hands as you're serving him. When he says it's time to go, it's time to go. And no one's going to take you before that. One last example. Paul was traveling in a ship to Rome in Acts 27. There was a great storm. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So he said, listen, you're going to be saved, and all these people on the ship are going to be saved. He had to go to Rome. We, like the Apostle Paul, were an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, but ye be reconciled to God. Now, Augustine said this. He said, trust the past to the mercies of God. That means all your failures, everything that, you know, somebody was saying the other night, I just feel so bad of all the mistakes that I made. Give them to the mercies of God. And then he said, the present to his love, meaning nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then he said, and the future to his providence, meaning you're protected until he says you're going home. It's a great statement. So it's a privilege. It's an honor to be an ambassador for Jesus. Say you're an ambassador for the U.S., and they're going to give you $500,000. You can travel all around the world. Just represent America. We're representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have the best message. It takes a person that is an enemy of God to become a friend. What a message. Let's close with the last point here. So how do we continue on in the midst of satanic attack, the gospel, praying, proclaiming, being a prisoner, and by personal comfort and support? Go to Ephesians 6. Let's read the last of these verses, 21 through 24. But that you also may know my affairs, I have, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all these things. Verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that you might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all men that I love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So we all get discouraged. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm going to send Tychicus there to tell him what God is doing through us and other people. That's encouraging. Like reading books about people who, you know, whether they're missionaries or whatever, when I read those books, I get so inspired. Look how God used them. Even Linda has a bunch of stories how God has used this church and different people in it. And you read those stories and you get so excited. So Paul was saying, look, we all get discouraged. I'm going to send him to you to tell you what God is really doing. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, the first fight that they had was with the Amalekites. And Exodus 17, 11 through 13 says this, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hands. So he had a rod in his hand. He lifted up his hands. That was the presence of God. When he was holding up, they were winning. When it was going down, they started to lose. It says that Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalekite prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So listen, we need more Aarons and Hurs in the church and people. Not tearing people down. There's too much of that going around, even within Christian circles. I've been discipling a couple of teenagers, and I told them, I said, look, I want you to start going to church. I want you to start saying hello to people. Start encouraging people. Let's be an Aaron and her. Let's end with this, 2 Timothy 4. So Paul's writing now to end this. He's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus. He's going to die in 67 AD. His head's going to get chopped off. So he writes to Timothy about being the pastor there. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to read some verses here and we'll close. He says, I charge thee, Timothy. Now remember, Paul wrote this letter about 61 AD. He's writing now at 67, maybe 6 years later, to Timothy, who was the pastor there. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, those who are living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What does he say? He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means be ready to preach at all times. When people want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. What are you going to do? Reprove, rebuke those in sin, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I had to learn that. We have to be long-suffering with people, but also give them the truth. We can't compromise the truth. But we have to be long-suffering, right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It means healthy doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, right? They want to hear something new, something exciting. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. That's fiction. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. That verse really caught me because someone said this, the church spends so much time and effort to keep the saints within the church that they fail to reach the sinners outside the church. Isn't that the truth? Paul had to remind Timothy, look, there's a lost world out there. Sometimes we can get so caught up in, you know, what's a good church do for me? What's a good church? Listen, we should do the best we can for one another. I'm not saying that. But you can get so caught up in that. Well, they don't have this for me. They don't have this for me. You know, I'm out of here. I'm going to find some. That's why he's saying, Timothy, don't get so caught up inside the church that you don't go witness. Let's balance this thing. And then he says, I am now ready to be offered. He says, I'm ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. That's where we get agonized from. It's agonizing to fight. I finished my course. I hope you finish your course. You know, the Christian life, it's a marathon with obstacles. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And there's obstacles in the way. He says, I have kept the faith. That means the embodiment of truth. Hence, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Of course, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Now watch this. Let's read a few more verses. do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. For Demas has forsaken. It means he abandoned. It has to let someone down. He's left me. Have loved this present world. And is departed into Thessalonica. And then he says, Galatians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, the last two they were talking about. They were ministering. So I was thinking as a pastor, you know, sometimes I pour my life into people and they drift away. And only by the grace of God, there go I. So I'm not, right? Then others you build up and they go on and do other ministry. That still hurts too. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, right? And then he says, look, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Bring with him thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Remember, he left in the first missionary journey. So there's not going to be other people that drift away, you know, and you think they're all gone. No, God's working on them. Going to bring them back to serve him again. Right? Verse 12, Tychicus, see, the guy that brought this letter, that was coming with his words to encourage. We just read that in all right, Ephesus. Ephesians, have I sent to Ephesus the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus? When thou comest with me, and the books, especially the parchments, most believe those are the Old Testament scriptures. Now watch what he says. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. See, Paul called out, he's for Timothy's sake, hey, watch this guy. Of which be thou were also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that. So let me stop there for a second. Sometimes we feel like there's nobody else that's with me except God. It's true. And then he says, I love this. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You know what that means? Don't get bitter. That all the people that forsook you, that caused you trouble, all of those things, he's saying, Paul says, I forgive them all. Because bitterness will destroy your life. My father, my mother, this person, that person, I'm not saying it's correct what they did, but you know, this person, that you keep focused on that, it'll destroy your life. You'll never be a witness for Christ. So I let it all go. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. See? I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So he's not killed yet. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now some possible think it's talking here of Nero. And unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ultimate victory is going to be with Jesus. So Paul would get his that year, it's not in the Bible, but history, you know, he got his head chopped off in Rome in 67 AD for the gospel's sake. God, we thank you for what you have done for us. I know some of this is not easy to swallow. It's hard to comprehend. The way to live is to die. And I'm trying, Lord, you've worked in my life over the years, and more I'm seeing that your way is the best way. Surrender is the best way. Dying to self is the best way. Sacrifice is the best way. And so I come, I just open my hands to everything I own, my family, the work that I do, everything that I own, my own life is in your hands. Thy will be done, not mine. Whatever that entails, and some of it has been heartache in the past, and some has been so joyous. But I'm praying, Lord, as we now go to the book of Philippians that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I want to bring you glory and honor in my attitudes of being joyous and walking with you, whether I have nothing, but if I have you, I have everything. So forgive me today. Help me to finish my course as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor. Change me, oh God. Change these people who are listening. If you're here today and you don't know for certain that you are saved, Your soul is saved. You have to believe that Jesus is God. You have to believe that he is the only way. You have to believe that he died and was buried and he rose again. You have to believe in the resurrection. You have to believe you're a sinner if he's the Savior, and you're going to be apart from him forever. And the Bible says the lake of fire, the wrath of God's going to come because he's holy and just, but he loved you so much he died for you. Please, I'm begging you. Lord, take the blinders off right now. The people will get saved. They would turn from what they're trusting in and turn only to you. Save their soul, God. And those of us that are saved, God, we thank you that we're ambassadors. We got the greatest message in the world. And as a single person, as a married person, as a family, may we represent you, Lord. We surrender all back to you. We thank you that if we seek your kingdom first, you're going to take care of everything else that we get so distracted and so worried about. So we come back to the simple principles of bringing you glory and fulfilling the Great Commission, and help us to stay there, Lord. I thank you for every person here that's listening. I know I didn't say everything perfect here. I mumble my words. I go too fast. I say wrong things, but your word is eternal. And that's what changes people. Father, thank you for never giving up. We don't give up on anybody. Anybody who has drifted away, Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen their inner man. Bring them back, Lord. Pray for those who think there's no way back, that would just, they run to the Father who's waiting. Pray for those who are real discouraged this morning, sitting here or listening over relationships or lack thereof, or finances or their health, that they would cast everything over to you, Lord, and surrender. Pray for those who are stressed out at work, trying to provide for their family, Lord. Just pray, give them wisdom. I pray for people who are sitting here that don't have a job, God. They're listening. They don't have a job. They're children. Will you provide for them, oh God? Will you break the strongholds of addiction, of alcohol and pornography and drugs and food? Will we run to you, Lord? We'll take, be a good steward of everything that we have so we can bring you glory and honor. So God, I'm going to examine my life. Hopefully we'll all examine our lives and we'll change and we'll go back to the simplicity of Christ. Thank you for every soul here, every child that's back there. I pray for all those kids, all those babies here today, God. I pray that you'll protect them, that as a family we'd unite together and help one another and be an Aaron and a Hur and stop being an Alexander. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. We want to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week. Next week, start reading the book of Philippians. We're going to start with Philippians.